Thank you, Darren and team. Those were wonderful songs. Thank you for leading us in them, for worship of a God who is beyond wonderful, isn't he? Isn't it great to sing like that? Love it. So thank you, Darren. I have to tell you that I'm glad I'm up here today. Mostly I do. I got asked if I'm nervous. Well, a little bit at times, but mostly I love doing this. I particularly do today because I love the assignment that I was given. You know, sometimes we simply have the privilege of sharing those things that we best understand ourselves. We should be sharing with the group. However, when we have assigned topics, it's a little different. We have to be careful that what we do is what we were asked to do. And I am absolutely delighted with what I was asked to do today. Because we have a study that we're doing over a period of time. The study is the question, who is this Jesus? I was given a passage, John chapter 2, as noted, the first few verses of that chapter, the marriage in Cana. Jesus turns water into wine, the first of his miracles. And the story tells us his disciples believed in him. It was the outcome of what happened in the story. I have to make sure the instruments work here. So, we are looking at who is this Jesus. We have a title on today's message. It is The Real Glory at the Ceremony. Now, I want to explain to you how I intend to work our way through today's message. It is, who is this Jesus? That's the question that we're looking at week after week. It's a wonderful title, The Real Glory at the Ceremony, because this is a story of a wedding. And at that wedding, the real glory was what was seen to be for the first time in one of the guests, who was Jesus, who was there. So, with the real glory at the ceremony. So, how are we going to do it? I want to give context. I think it's extremely important that we see how things fit together. So, we're going to be dealing with context. Before we look at the story itself, I'm going to give you what I think are the three key points of understanding that we want to see coming from the story. I'll give you them in advance, then when we want to go through the story, we want to consider it carefully, and then after we've done that, I want to come to the question, what does this answer mean to me? Who is this Jesus? And we see a part of the answer in today's message, but as we look at it, we have to think, what does this mean to me? So let's start by recognizing that in our messages, we are, in answering the question, who is this Jesus, we're in an orderly way going through the Gospel of John. And from the Gospel of John, we're seeking to understand who is this Jesus. So let's remember, and this is an extremely important part, let's remember why the Gospel of John was written. It wasn't random. It wasn't simply the Apostle John simply saying, it would be good to write this down, even though I'm sure he was quite content that it was good to write it down. But John was very clear as to why he was doing what he was doing. He gave us the purpose for all that he was doing when he wrote it. And it's in the last two verses, verse 30 and 31, John chapter 20. It says this, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs. Let's hold on to that thought, miraculous signs. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So let's be very alert to the issue of miraculous signs and the selection of miraculous signs. Because you see, John was there. John was one of his disciples. John followed with him and he watched and he thought and he believed. And now he's saying there are many miraculous signs. And I have recorded some very specifically because I want you to understand them and I want you to believe and have life by the power of his name. So the one piece of the context has to do with recognizing that the Gospel of John has a very clear purpose, very specifically related to answering the question, who is this Jesus? So I want to make mention, again for context purposes, I want to look at the chapter that goes ahead of what we're looking at today, just very briefly. And I want to mention that in chapter 1, there's a component that I'm going to call the prologue. And it's extremely important, and the truth in it, we've already been looking at it, but very clearly, John, in that prologue, declares Jesus as God who became man. And I'm not going to go back in that again, but I want you to remember it, that in the prologue, that was the purpose of it, understanding what John was saying as to who is this Jesus. Then, as we go through the chapter, we see that the story of John the Baptist, he was the one who came to announce the coming Messiah, the one who was preparing the way for the Lord's coming. So we have that story. And then we also have his disciples, the selection, how he chose them, and they were to be his witnesses. Oh, and this is important because they were people whose job ultimately was not only learning from him, but being the ones who went out to tell. What had they learned by being with Jesus? And there's one other, I'm going to call it a significant observation from chapter 1, and I've included quotes from two of the verses in chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, and they say this. In verse 14, so the Word, that's Jesus, as he's described in John chapter 1, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And then verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to link this to chapter 2, which is where we're going, because in chapter 2, it starts out with a reference to the next day. Now, you might say, well, we kind of jump over those sort of things. I don't want to jump over that today, folks. I want to stay with the next day just for a moment. And I want to, I've got one more piece to fit in here, but the significant observation from chapter 1 in these verses is this. Now, I have to be careful about speaking about specific words and how frequently they're used because I tend to work with the New Living Translation, and the Word of God is the Word of God, and different translations can be most helpful to us in making sure we understand what's being said. In the NLT, I had a look for this expression. I love that expression, unfailing love and faithfulness. Okay, love it. That's the God of heaven that we're talking about, unfailing love and faithfulness. And I discovered something most interesting. There's only two uses of that expression in the entire New Testament. Here they are, both right here. John chose to use this expression, unfailing love and faithfulness. He used it twice in this introduction to the story of these miraculous signs that Jesus did that help us to know who he is. But I want to tell you something else. The expression unfailing love is used in the Old Testament over 100 times, 121 actually. 120 roughly times the expression unfailing love. You know where it's used most frequently? The book of the Psalms. I think it's 73 times in the book of Psalms. Now, if you look that up in the King James Version, you have to look at some different words because, in fact, there's an expression that I think is used 45 times in the King James Version that is this way expressed a little bit differently. You know how it's expressed there? Unending love. As a matter of fact, I think it uses it all as a single word. I didn't know there was a word called unending love, but that's the way it is there because it's the attempt that the translators used to express the thought that was expressed in the original language. So here's the point I want to make. Here John is speaking to people whom he wants them to know about this wonderful, wonderful Lord. This Jesus, this man who walked on the earth. And what does he do? He takes an expression that has deep meaning and frequent use in the Old Testament and he says, here it is. The Word became human and made his home among us, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This is God he's talking about. Every use of that expression in the Old Testament is about their wonderful creator God. And he uses it here, and it's an important part of getting the proper answer to who is this Jesus. Now, there's one more piece linking into that part that may surprise you what I'm doing. It's not a grandchild picture. That's Grace and I. And I want to tell you when that was. That was May the 4th, 1973. So it's getting close to be 43 years. I didn't put it up to make a joke about glasses or even for the sake of recognizing that when I was only 25 years old, I already struggled with hair that was disappearing. No. I put it up there for a very specific reason related to this message. In our home, we have many, many photographs, thousands of photographs, collections and albums. We love them. It's great to be able to look back. If we were to take all those photographs and spread them out and say, tell me the day you took that picture, not very many of them would be right. This one would. It's not the date that shows on there, by the way. Obviously, we didn't have digital photography back in 1973, so I took a picture of a picture so I could do this today. So that's how when I took the picture. That was May the 4th, 1973. And I want you to think about that. I also want you to remember the story we're going into is a story of a couple who got married. We don't even know their names. We're not introduced to them, and rightly so. But there was a couple there, a couple who got married that day. And I want you to think about this. This chapter starts with the expression, the next day. Now I'm going to tell you. The issue of the day of the marriage matters. John's very careful attention to timing. If you read chapter 1 carefully and you say, so when he said at the beginning of chapter 2, the next day, what's he talking about? Well, I can tell you. If you follow the links back through verses 19, 28, 29, 35, and 43, you can look at every one of those in chapter 1, it goes back to something truly important because it takes us back to the day that from the authorities in Jerusalem, a group came to face John the Baptist. I'm not telling that correct. I'm sorry. I mean, it was actually Jesus. Sorry, my thinking temporarily got confused, but the key point is this. It's the group who came from Jerusalem, and they had a conversation, and it was who Jesus really is that they were wanting to talk, okay? So we have an event that's verifiable, because amongst the people who did it, it would be very clear what they did, what they were doing, and the answers that they got, and they took them back to the authorities. So back to the authorities in Jerusalem came an answer. And we have next day, next day, next day, next day. And that gets us to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, why does that matter? Why am I making a point about it? It's this. John cared very much that people got the story. Not only that they heard him say it, but right from the very beginning, it was possible to say, does he have this right? Let's go back and find out. Would it be possible if they had the exact day in a little village of Cana that someone got married, and they know what day it is because they can go to the records in Jerusalem. They can find what began all of this, and they can follow the days through and go to Cana and find the couple that got married and ask them the question, what happened that day? What happened that day? And they can get the answers and prove the truth of the story that John is telling. Okay? I love it. John was careful. John wanted people to be blessed by the truth, and he wanted them to know that it was truth that was reliable. Now, I don't normally give you my points before I start the message, but I'm going to do that today. Here's the points that I want us to see when we look at this story. When we'll go into the story and we'll get there, but here's the points that I want you to think about. In this first miraculous sign story, I've heard the expression used concerning the Gospel of John that it's the Gospel of the seven signs. You look for seven miraculous signs through the story and you'll find them. And you put them together and you say, there's things in each one of these. We need to know them, because John selectively put them in there so that we could know, here's something we need to know, so that we can know who is this Jesus. First of all, I want us to see that he's the all-powerful, all-knowing creator in full control of his creation. Secondly, but at the same time, he is the gentle and kind provider of all that is good. And thirdly, he's the interested participant in every detail of the smallest matters that concern his people. We'll come to those one at a time. So let's read. It's not a long passage, and we will read it. It says this, starting at verse 1, John chapter 2, verse 1. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign, there's the expression, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. So let's start looking at what the points are, the things we want to learn. The Creator in full control of his creation. This comes from a high look at the whole story. All that happened there that day. And it's interesting when you think about it, what he did. Of all the things that you might think of in terms of how Jesus could choose to display his creator reality in power of his creation, can you imagine what he could have done? Let's think for a moment. He could have thrown a mountain into the sea. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is dramatic. Was he able to do that? Of course he was able to do it. Perfectly capable. He could have thrown a mountain into the sea. There would have been no missing that something strange happened, but he chose not to do that. He chose to attend to this little matter, except if you're the bride and groom, it wasn't a little matter, this little matter of the wine ran out. And he also simply, he didn't wave his arms over something, he didn't do anything other than say to the servants, fill those water pots with water. They did what they were told. Fill the water pots with water, they did what they were told, and then he said, serve it to the governor of the feast. Now, if I were one of the servants, I rather suspect there may have been some feelings of a hesitancy about possibly doing that. They put the water in, folks. They knew what they had done. When you're a servant in that culture, I'm going to guess that your rights were not very high compared to your responsibilities. And it was kind of a scary thought, but they did it. He told them, and they did it. And we know the results. Whoa. I don't know how to say it properly. I suspect there's other people who could stand up and say that really good. But they said, whoa, this is good wine. This is the best. That's what happened. Now, I want you to think back of a couple of other things. Two other things that Jesus did. Remember when he stood up in the boat and he said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Wasn't that extraordinary? The disciples were fearful. They were headed to the bottom. The storm was so wild and crazy, and the water was rolling in such scary ways. He stood up in the boat and he said, peace be still. The water obeyed. True? The water obeyed. How about the time he came walking across the water? Now that's even stranger, isn't it? Really? Walking on the water? Yes. The water is under his full control. He is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator in full control of his creation. I want you to remember that. But also, and to me, this is just as beautiful, maybe even more beautiful. When I say he could have thrown a mountain into the sea, and he could have, and it would have been dramatic, and more people would have known about it, and it would have been talked about in different ways. But in the declaration of himself, he at the same time was the gentle and kind provider of all that is good. Isn't that amazing? Isn't he wonderful? We sang wonderful words about him this morning because they're true. He's the gentle and kind provider of all that is good. There's no discussion here about how he spoke to the bride and groom, even though I suspect they spoke to him. We don't know that, but I suspect that's likely true. The man who had the wonderful privilege of being the master of ceremonies at that celebration, he didn't know. He just knew that somehow they had wonderful wine at the end period as opposed to at the beginning. But Jesus quietly, gently attended to a problem for people not even identified who they were. He attended to their problem. He's the gentle and kind provider of all that is good. And I'm going to say it altered their day for them. It would have been embarrassing. It would have been embarrassing if the wine had run out and no one had been able to help. But the point about he's the interested participant in every detail of the smallest matters that concern his people. The master of ceremonies was the one who said, "Was it what was important? You have kept the best until now." But what Jesus did in all its details was truly the best. And we must not overlook that. We don't want to jump past it and think of it differently. The details were right. He got the details right. Everything that mattered, he did it in the best way imaginable. Before we leave this, there's a few other things that I'd like briefly to mention. Those are the three things, and I'm going to leave them up there just now. But I want to note a couple of other things. There's wonderful truth in many different ways. We could spend a long time, but I want to briefly mention a couple of other things. I want you to think carefully about how he chose to do this as well as what he did. I've mentioned already what he could have done. Please hold on to that thought and say, what might he have done? But think of how very specifically and detailed and carefully he chose what he was going to do. I want you to think very briefly about the dialogue between Jesus and his mother, because I believe there's cultural nuances here that matter, and I'm not going to try to explain them. I don't think I understand them. I understand a little bit, but I think it was extremely important as Jesus stepped forward, because this was stepping forward. This was the first of the miraculous signs, and Jesus, therefore, was stepping forward to make a declaration that would display his own glory. And he had to make distinct his relationship with his Father in heaven as opposed to his relationship with his mother on earth. I don't want to go into any more detail about, but I want to make mention of that, because sometimes you read that and say, what was happening there? Did his mother have to push him into this? No, she didn't have to push him into that at all. But she spoke in a way that pulled he and her into the same, we should do something about this. And Jesus had to say, this is not the time for you and I, but this is the time for something. I just want to leave that thought with you. The next thing is, let's think about the issue of what he chose to do. The outcome in all, that's not what I'm making reference to. I want to recognize that he could have done it any way he chose. He chose to say, fill those water pots up with water. Could he have done it without any water at all and just said, there's wine in those water pots? He didn't do that. And I want you to think about the significance of he chose to have water put in there, and when they took it out, it was wine. Okay, let's think about that. He chose that. He wanted that for a reason. Could I suggest that we also need to know him as the one who takes and changes? You know what? That matters big time to me. Because I know that I need changing. I know that I need changing. He's the one who does miraculous changes. Miraculous changes. That's our Lord. So he chose to use water. It's also fair to say that he had no need of any kind to use any people. I love it that he chose to use the servants. I love it that he did that. He didn't call the master of ceremonies over and say, okay, there's now good wine in these barrels. No, no, no. The servants filled them up. The servants took it to the master of ceremonies, and it says he didn't know where it came from, but they knew. Isn't that wonderful? They knew. The servants knew. The ones who did what they were told, they got to be part of this enormous blessing, this declaration of the Lord's real glory. He used them in it. I find that a treat to think about what kind of Lord God he is when he chooses to do things that way. One other small point, the ceremonial water pots. Jesus provided a picture in that choice that he made of how to do it. The change that he was bringing by himself, he was taking the ceremonial and saying, it's really now me. That also matters. I'm not going to go any further with it than that. This miraculous sign was the first of many. All that Jesus did and said opened up knowledge of himself, because we also today have that extraordinary privilege of believing in him as his disciples did, and it changes everything. Now, as we go forward from here, I'm going to do the thing that you all expect me to do eventually, and that was get a granddaughter up here. I want to do this very, very carefully, and it's not just because I love the picture of my granddaughter. I do. I like even you to see her. But you know what? There's an extremely important story I want to tell you here, and it comes to the very heart of the question. Who is this Jesus, and what difference does it make to me? This picture, this is my little Micah. She was 4 years old when this picture was taken. It was not past summer, but the summer before. We do summer things with our grandkids, and we were in northern Minnesota, and we went down into a mine. The Sudan Iron Mine seems a strange name, but that's what it is. It's no longer in use. It's a national historic landmark in the U.S. It's a Minnesota State Park as well. And in the mine, they have the lift that was used a long, long time ago when the workers were down there. And this picture was taken at level 27, over 2,000 feet straight down. Not quite half a mile under your feet when you're standing on the surface, but awful close to a half a mile straight down. And it's not a wonderful picture. We were down there with our hard hats on. While we were down there, they turned the lights off. You know how they would do in a situation like that. So you get the real experience. We did. We got the real experience. And here's what I want you to think about. The picture is so far away from me, I can't even see real well the look on Micah's face. But I'm going to tell you something. What I want you to notice is where Micah's hand is. Micah's holding on to Grandpa's hand. Now, I'm going to tell you that there's adults here. Maybe a good number of you wouldn't go there by choice. She did. She went there by choice. She went holding on to her grandpa's hand. Now, her grandpa is not God. Please don't misunderstand the application of this story, okay? But her grandpa is her grandpa. She trusts me. She knows that when grandpa says, let's do this, that he's not doing something crazy foolish or risky to her life. But the truth is, we were nearly a half mile straight down underground. And she was content. She was happy to be there. It was an experience that was good for her and was good, enjoyed by us. But here's what I want you to think about, folks. The same way that Micah took me by the hand and went with me to a scary place. We in our lives today have scary places we have to go. We do. As I think of some of the suffering that's right in this room today, it's a scary place, folks. It's a scary place. I can hardly imagine some of what's being experienced right now by people who are here with us. A scary place. But I want to tell you something. The one who changed the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, his hand is there. He's taking yours. Put your hand in his. As we trust him, it's not just a trust that is naive. It's a trust that's real because of who he is. The one who has all things under his control. The one who's gentle and kind in everything that he does. The one who cares for every detail. We have the privilege of taking in our hand and putting it into his and walking along with him. I want to come just briefly again to the question, what does it mean to me? Who is this Jesus? He's wonderful. All the things that we've learned of him here, that is wonderful. But I want you to think of this expression from the previous chapter that leads into this. God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. He is absolutely powerful, all-knowing. He's the creator God. He's the one who was creator God and at the same time a man walking on this earth, gentle and kind, interested in everything that happens to us. Let's hold on to the truth that John has given us so that we might really know him and believe him. I'm going to pray now. Darren and the group will come back up to lead us in a final song. But I'm going to also say, if there's anyone who is struggling with the question, but how do I trust him? Please come on up. There's people who would be happy to talk to you about the wonder of their Savior and what it means to simply trust in him. Let's pray. Father, it's with very grateful hearts that we turn to you now. And as we think of this question, who is this Jesus? We realize that we don't even have words to tell the truths, even as we've been looking at them today. But we know, Father, that he is wonderful, completely trustworthy, completely able to deal with all the scary, dangerous things that are around us and all that is within us. Father, we're thankful for him. We're thankful for who he is. We're thankful for his love for us, unfailing love and faithfulness that he brings. Father, we're thankful that we can trust him and go on through life with him, in obedience to him and at his side. We're thankful, Father, we pray for each one who is here today, that if there are those who do not know him or do not understand the blessing of being in relationship with him, Father, that there will be faith expressed in him today. We thank you now. We seek your blessing on each one in Jesus' name.